There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. How was your Easter?
It was fantastic. I made the best cake ever with my youngest sister.
Oh, it's amazing. Like if you cut into it, do you get like a figurine of Jesus if you get the right piece?
No, it just tasted really good.
Yeah, right. Did you go to the Easter Vigil anywhere?
I did indeed. Oh. I went to St. Bartholomew in Wayzata to see my friend get confirmed.
Probably the most dramatic liturgy in the church's season.
Exactly.
Because it starts in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And then what do? You light a fire.
Yes.
And just as Christ brought light into the world's darkness, this is the resurrection of Christ now brings light to those dark places of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And it's my favorite liturgy of the whole year. So I always love the Easter Vigil. And this week on Practicing Catholic, our two guests do exactly that, bring light into the darkness. We have Jill Fink joining us from John the Baptist in New Brighton. She's the director of discipleship, and part of her role is being the OCIA coordinator. So she helps form the catechumens and candidates who will be joining the church and who just joined and are joining.
Yeah, so I have, you know, the opportunity to pastor Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul, and this year we baptized 8 children.
Wow.
And confirmed a couple more adults who came into full Catholic communion. One of the most dramatic things. So, you know, they were just baptized, and then they were given their Easter candle.
Mm-hmm.
And then after which they turned around and then they saw the whole rest of the congregation get lighted candles and renew their baptismal promises.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden these children realized, I was once a dark person and now I'm entering into this whole community of light that are looking back at me right now.
Oh, wow. What a way to, like, be unified.
I'm sure that these children had a very emotional experience. And just, matter of fact, some of them were quite hyper.
Oh, wow.
Had a little too much Easter cake themselves, maybe. We had a reception for them afterwards, and they were bouncing off the walls. It was fun to watch.
Oh, that's amazing.
Yeah, but Eric, a different story.
Yes,
yeah.
Eric Skog is the deputy director of the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment at the Archdiocese. He started in September 2025 after leaving a long career in law enforcement. He's a Marine, and a lot of his work involved homicide and child abuse prevention in child sex crimes. So we talk with him about his experience there and how he really just, he's so calm and easygoing, and I could see him just being able to bring such light of Christ.
Oh, yeah. It's some of the darkest places in anyone's life, you know, when they're in a family situation where their own safety and maybe their own life is literally threatened. Mm-hmm. How do you walk into a place like that, not fearing for yourself, but even more, wanting to change the darkness that you see around you, you know? I do remember an episode from the life of St. John Vianney. He was the patron saint of Catholic parish priests, and he was known to experience attacks by the devil.
Mm.
And one time he woke up in the middle of the night, apparently, and his bed was shaking, and he saw the figure of the devil at the foot of his bed, here in the middle of the dark bedroom, and he said, "Oh, it's only you. I'm going back to bed."
Not scared
at all. So when he has the light in his soul, he's not afraid to go into a dark place.
Yeah.
And that's what I get the sense with Eric, too.
Definitely.
You know? Because many of us would be very intimidated, afraid, and scared of what we might face in our own souls.
Yeah.
Much less what we see in other people. But he has that calm presence about him. I bring the light of Christ where it is needed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he, like, I can't, it's hard for me to even think about things like this that happen to people that happen at our, in our churches. And he's able to talk about it with just such grace and calmness. I can just imagine he'd be an amazing presence to have in scenarios like that.
Yes. Well, I'm sure our listeners will enjoy him as well as Jill, each of whom brings light into the darkness in his and her own way.
Did you see baptisms, first communions, confirmations at Easter masses this year? How did those candidates and catechumens prepare for these sacraments? And where does the journey begin? Joining us today is Jill Fink, Director of Discipleship and Parish Safe Environment Coordinator at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton to talk about the OCIA process and how it forms disciples. Jill, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you for having
me. Glad to have you here.
Yes, yeah, I'm very excited to be here.
Again. Yeah,
yes.
Great.
Yeah.
So how long have you been at St. John the Baptist and how long have you been coordinating OCIA as well?
Yes, I've been at St. John the Baptist for 5 years. But I live 5 minutes away.
Oh, so, nice.
So it's kind of like, oh, good, you know, right in my neighborhood. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, full time. Took some time off with raising children. But I've been doing OCIA in particular for the last 13 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And what kind of educational background do you have?
Yeah, so I have my undergraduate from Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. And then after that, I got my master's degree through the IRPS program through the University of Dallas.
That's what is IRPS?
It's the Institute for Religious Pastoral Studies at the time. Yep. So they actually came to the Archdiocese to do that. So over 3 years on one week in a month, I was able to do that. And I was staying home at the time with my own children there. So ministry experience, after college, I went back to North Dakota, which is where I hail, and I did campus ministry for about 4 years. Then met and married my husband, and then here in the Archdiocese, I've done just a variety of different things, from elementary and parent ministry, and then eventually into the director role. And that gets you into a little bit more of the adult formation. And then OCIA really fell into that, because the parish that I went to, first year there, we had someone doing OCIA, but it just worked out that they couldn't continue on it. So the pastor goes, well, you'll just have to do it.
I'm like, okay. What do you mean I'll have to?
Yes, yeah. And he goes, I'll give you our brand new associate pastor to do it too.
And what parish?
That was at Epiphany at the time.
Okay.
And then it was Father Luke Marquardt.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh,
so
wow.
Him and I just looked at each other. And so I started reading, you know, the guides to do this and how we're going to do it. And I'm like, okay, we're proclaiming the kerygma here in Inquiry. Okay, I'll do this, you'll do that. And at the end of the year, what was really interesting is we looked at each other and I go, despite our feeble efforts, they came to faith. So, and I think every year I still say it, you know, despite my feeble efforts, the Holy Spirit worked, the people came to faith, and you can celebrate with them and journey with them.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Could, for our listeners who might not know what OCIA means, could you talk about what that means? And then maybe talk about the recent name change too. We all, I grew up with it being RCIA and now it changed. Yes, could you go over that a little?
Yeah, it's really just a technical change, to be honest with you. So it's from Rite to Order, Order of Christian Initiation of Adults. And then sometimes people put a C on the end for children. Okay. But it follows a process that the church re-looked at Vatican II, saying, how did the early church bring people into the church? What kind of process was that? So we like to call it a process more than a program. We also call it a formation, too. And so that change came about with just some additions. They kind of looked through everything, made some additions on it, and decided to call it order, because there's many rites that are in OCIA. So, so order is like a larger category, and then rites kind of fall underneath that.
Rite is in like the rite of confirmation and the rite of baptism.
Actually, the rites are more of, there's some there's four processes or stages that go through. And then in between that, you have discernment for them to see if they're going to go into the next stage. So there's from inquiry, or sometimes called pre-catechumenate, and then to the catechumenate, and then to Lent, and then to mystagogy, and then in between there you do discernments, and then if they say yes, we want to keep moving, then there's the rite of entrance and welcome, or there's the rite of sending and election, going down to the bishops, and then there's some minor rites in there too, the scrutinies and the penitential rite. So that's what they mean by rites in there. But you're right. Then they do celebrate the rite of confirmation.
Interesting. I guess I'd heard of the rite of election before. Father Tom knows all about that.
Yeah.
But I didn't know there were all those other little processes. I knew it was a discernment too. But yes. I guess I wonder if a lot of cradle Catholics are like me and don't know a lot about how this process works and just see the fruitions of it, I guess.
Yeah.
Were you born and raised Catholic?
I was born and raised Catholic, yes. Yeah. Great foundation out in rural North Dakota. Yeah. By the nuns and all that good stuff. Mm. Yeah.
And your husband too?
Yes.
So neither of you went through RCIA at the time, OCIA.
Correct. Yeah. Correct. Yeah. And it's always just really beautiful to watch the people who are going through the process and to watch their sponsor them. So the first year, we didn't have sponsors. Like I said, we were just thrown into it.
Yeah.
But then I said, I really think we should have sponsors. And so for any other OCIA coordinators out there who don't have sponsors, I regularly come. So I would highly suggest that they do that. It is more work in that I have some sponsor trainings. But for this beautiful work of accompanying another person through their journey of faith and that just that self-gift and self-love and witness that they go through, it really is kind of a twofer program because they come into their discipleship and then they're helping another person be accompanied in that way too. Yes, I'm very blessed. I have a team that I work with, and then every year we have sponsors, and they come every night. They're there to support them the entire time.
So at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton this past Easter 2026, how many people came through the process?
Yes, so we had three elect. So the elect are the unbaptized. So we had three adults being baptized and then another 13 candidates.
Wow.
So 16 total. Mm-hmm. So that's a record high for us. Actually, Sister Clorinda had been doing OCIA for many years before me. She just stopped in the office today and I asked her what was her largest class and going back, it looks like 11 or so. Mm-hmm. So we're kind of on a nice uptick. When I got there about 5 years ago, my class was 5.
Wow.
And that was more the average of what we would have. And then the last couple years, we've seen 10. Last year was 15. This year 16. So we're seeing that. And I know some people that do OCIA, they're also counting their families that came in too. So these could be children. We didn't have any children that are getting baptized, but we do have some older children that we'll bring into the church here this weekend.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we're definitely seeing what the trend has been that everyone is talking about of more people that are coming into the church this time.
Well, let's talk about those trends. First of all, off camera, off mic, before the show, you were showing us charts. So pre-COVID, what was the pattern? And then COVID, of course, adjusted everything for a couple of years. And then what's been going on post-COVID?
Yeah, we have been looking at some of these trends. And the one that just came out that the Pillar put, but the CARA Institute is talking about, and that's the Center for Applied Research in the apostolate. We like to look at that one. We also like to look at the official Catholic directory. I think you had mentioned it a few times ago that you supplied some of those stats that went to that as well. So just looking back from the year 2000, we were seeing a trend that was lowering every year. And 2020 really was when kind of the bottom of that. And since that time, we've been seeing a resurgent for that. I think some of those statistics were saying on average, it's about a 35% increase in the United States.
Since 2020.
Since 2020.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah. So we're seeing a rebound. We're also seeing a rebound because we were seeing numbers dropped in marriages and infant baptisms. Those continue to drop for other reasons, I think, and then funerals. But we're starting to see the resurge of adults coming into the Catholic Church, and I think a little bit on the marriages too. I would have to check that.
Yeah.
So that's been really exciting. I've worked most of my years where you're going to conferences, and are we just managing decline here? And you're like, I don't think we should be because the message of Jesus Christ is so impelling, right? And so just to see it kind of be an uplift and to be busier, in our work is exciting.
Yeah. What is that like on the parish level? Because I think we see a lot of these diocesan-wide stats.
Yep.
And I guess that's what I look at as a member of the Office of Communications in the diocese. But what is it like working in a parish, seeing this resurgence?
It revigorates everything. But I don't think it just happens automatically. Everyone's involved with the process of OCIA in the fact that our people come from other people ministering to them,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And I think what we have found at St. John's was just some intentional choices of our ministry and the invitation into things that have all sparked that.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, our small group ministries definitely got a boost with Archbishop Hebda talking about we want every adult to be in a small group, right? And so we went from 100 to 450.
Wow.
So now we have just a whole nother avenue of people being engaged with one another and building that trust and then going into that curiosity and then being invited, you know, into this process. And easier to get sponsors, too, because they were already forming friendships. And then our other ministry ones that we call them, you know, zero entry ministries, you know, the once a month women's events, the once a month men's events, retreats. So all of that have helped with that. But I would say statistically, I mean, we always have a few that, you know, they have a fiancé that's Catholic. So we always get, you know, some in those numbers. We also always, I was looking back even at all my people, and I'm like, okay, I always get, you know, some older people that are coming back into the faith. So those are kind of the steady ones. But our school community is what we've seen a real increase in. And some of that has been intentional ministry and some of it's not. But second grade has really been one where we really dive into who are our families. But I think it's just there's a natural process. And for any priest out there who has ever told a person, like, they're marrying them, and they give them kind of this roadmap and says, okay, by the time your first child is in second grade, you should become Catholic. I tell you, it works, because it's my second grade families that I always have. It's like, okay, they're going to learn about the sacraments. I guess I should learn about this too. You know, they understand, you know, from those baptismal promises that they're the primary educators for that. So some beautiful stories, you know, have on that just from the school community. I think it was 2 years ago, I actually did two classes because a lot of people were saying, I can't come in the evening. Mm-hmm. So I did a day OCIA for them as well. So we've seen a large growth from the school community. And as we're starting to reach more into the small groups into the school community, I only think that that's going to grow even more. Yeah, even though those are busy times, you know, to carve out one evening to come to classes. It's also, you just see when the families do that, like, the faith in the whole family works out. Yeah.
Beautiful.
And if 1 year I have the one person, within the next 2 years, I'm going to have the other spouse. So it's great. It's a great domino effect.
That is. That is. Could you tell some stories of some OCIA candidates that you've either had this year or in years prior? Just stories of faith.
Yes. Yeah. And I was looking back at all my pictures, you know, to help me remember about people. Definitely from The Child Will Lead Them. So we've had several times, and I work with the children if they're 7 and under, and then I was doing First Communion actually too. So just working with the child and the parent, I intentionally have 4 short lessons that I do with them, and the parent needs to come too. And I'm recalling one parent, she said to me, okay, so you're telling me that I'm actually going to be the church is looking to me to educate the child in the faith. I go, yeah, and we'll partner with you. And she goes, well, how am I going to do that if my husband and I are not Catholic? And I said, well, the best way is for you to become Catholic. And this year we received her into the Catholic Church.
Oh,
so last year it was her son, you know, and they had just made a choice for school. And he just said, I'm going to be in second grade next year. I want to become Catholic. I want to do everything that they're doing. And so, again, the child will lead them. And another gentleman, he had told his wife, I just want you to know, getting married, I will never become Catholic. Never. And she's like, okay. And just saintly woman, you know, just praying. And again, last year, he was invited in. And this year, he came into the church last year. He was a sponsor for me this year. So,
oh, wow.
And you just see, like, these life transformations. A couple years ago, we had a teacher who wasn't Catholic, and her teacher of the same grade, the teaching partner, we call them, became her sponsor, and she came into the church. That was another really beautiful story. And we had a family move here who's not from the Twin Cities area the children wanted to get the children baptized. Dad was a practicing Catholic, and they said, sorry, we just don't know anybody. And I've found sponsors. In fact, that's a growing trend for us to find sponsors more and more. Over 50% I find them, the sponsors. Wow. But to find a whole family, you know, to be godparents, I'm like, well, we'll see how this works. But we paired them with a family who became great friends. Mm. And so the children came into the faith, and then a year later, the mom came into the faith, too. So that, again, that domino kind of effect that happens with that. This year, we definitely were trending younger, which is another trend that we're finding. It's just in those Gen Z. So we're getting some statistics on the increase between 15 and 23% of Gen Z people are going through. So we're definitely finding that in our parish as well. So we had two young men that were engaged. So they were coming through, but...
Not to each other.
No, not to each other, no. No. So we got their marriages, and then they came into the church. But we also had several young women from a nearby Protestant college. So we're the Newman Center for them. And so we started to see them come in at this particular college, Bethel, which is by us. There's just a resurgence in Catholics coming together. So about 2 years ago, they started to kind of form it, and now it's just there's a lot of attendance there, and we see like the whole rugby team we see in church.
Wow.
These beautiful men, you know, that are there. So we're definitely doing more ministry with them as well. So we are seeing that, and then one young man, he was just invited in his high school actually to come to church. And so he was coming to church with him, and parents signed off. He turned 18 here before the vigil, and so we were working with him, and his sponsor, you know, is 18 as well. Just really beautiful to see. And so you have to kind of stop and go, what's going on in the water? You know, what are the tremors? And a couple of articles have kind of talked about it, but I think there's quite a few things that are happening that we're seeing this resurgence. I do think part of it is Pope Leo and his leadership. You know, we had the Francis effect, and I think this could be, you know, the Leo effect coming into it. I also think that modern philosophy isn't satisfying for people.
Definitely
I think it's hopefully it's run its course, the secularism, the relativism, and people know that there's more. I think people always know when they're being lied to or shorted in some way. And so they're re-looking at Catholicism. They're realizing that there's this deep philosophy behind its theology, and it's attracting people. I definitely see that, especially the young men that come in. I think the Catholic Church has done a good job of being in an evangelizing state online. And so almost always I'll go, okay, well, what has led you here? And they'll say things like, oh, I was listening to Father Mike Schmitz, or I was listening to Bishop Aaron, even like a Jordan Peterson to Father Mike Schmitz. So some of those algorithms are working
or
in our
Father
favor.
Father Tom Morgavich.
Father Tom. So we're seeing that. I also think, too, and what they have said to me as well is people are starving for those transcendentals of truth, beauty, and goodness, and they're finding a home in the Catholic Church. And then I think the other thing is they're looking for meaning and purpose in their lives, and even to do hard things. I think instinctively they know, like, no, I'm not okay, right? And so they're looking for that transcendent. They're looking for God, and they're looking to do something that's hard. I especially see this when we're talking about the moral life and virtue, and they're like, we're going to do it. You know, they want that in their life. And then I think the last thing is they're looking for community. And this is probably the biggest thing, I think, too, because even though we have technology right at our fingertips, there's a loneliness, you know, that's there. And so they find a family, and they find a home in the church.
For our people in the pews, how can parishes support those OCIA candidates, especially the ones who were just baptized and confirmed and got their first communion?
Yes, I think the first thing is to always be praying for them, and to get to know them. I think any parish that we strive really hard in this last stage of Mr. Goji is to make sure that they are being integrated well into the parish, that the liturgy is their the new breath that they breathe with their prayer, but also like getting them incorporated into small groups and into the life of the parish. And so for them to be, you know, looking for them and constantly making them feel welcome, because this next year is it's pretty crucial, you know, for them to continue on, you know, that stage of falling in love, right? And you're on a high, but then it kind of you come down to, you know, some reality on that too. And that's why the church says everyone in the pews is about the process of OCIA. So we keep our poster up all year. We keep it in the Adoration Chapel. We keep it, you know, out so that people kind of know who was coming into the church, and we always keep them with their sponsor too. And then on our end, you know, to try to do this Mr. Goji well, you know, with them, but then also to have that tender care of, I check in with them every fall, like, okay, are you in a small group? Are you going to, you know, our zero entry or beyond, you know, that. So our next stage too, for when people are ready, is to go through our Reach More training. So that's to further look at their missionary discipleship role and where God might be calling them, looking at charisms, seeing what God has for them. But yeah, definitely be on the lookout for these people. Keep praying for them and keep engaging them.
So if people, they have family or friends who are not Catholic, maybe not even baptized, or somebody they know who maybe was baptized as an infant but hasn't gone to church since second grade and is now married and, you know, where can they find more information about how to get involved, how to check out the OCIA? You know, where would you send people, our listeners, to that?
I mean, any Catholic church, right? You're going to just look for that OCIA coordinator or send them to the priest or really any other minister. They'll be able to funnel them there. I know myself, I usually do two open sessions where I just advertise it for a couple weeks. Anyone, are you interested in OCIA or would you like to become a sponsor? I kind of pull it both in together. So I do some open sessions between morning masses or... Yeah, just have a, come and find us and have a conversation. It's great if I can meet people just for a cup of coffee, figure out where they're at on their faith journey. Because right now we'll hold them off, you know, until we begin in September. But it's really good because I know where we start, you know, and then just to be able to see what they might need, and then if they need a sponsor, finding that sponsor for them. So yeah, just have them go to the priest or look on their parish directory. Who does adult formation, or if they actually have OCIA on there for them to connect right in.
Great.
Bring them in.
Awesome. Thank you so much for joining us, Jill, and for your work at St. John's and just in the Archdiocese in general.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
It's good to be with you again.
Don't go anywhere. When we come back, we'll talk about how our faith calls us to protect the most vulnerable and what that looks like in our communities today.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
Okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. It said, Drew Mariani, and I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting. With over two decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics from politics and culture to religion and spirituality. Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative. providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
He says if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
April's Child Abuse Prevention Month. To talk about this difficult but necessary topic, Eric Skog, the Deputy Director of the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment, will be joining us to talk about the importance of awareness, education, and prevention. Eric, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I'm super happy to be here.
So. Good to have you here with us, Eric.
Thank you, Father. Yeah. Appreciate it.
So can you tell our listeners a little bit about your background and what led you to the Archdiocese?
Sure. Yeah. So I've only been here since last September, so September 25. Prior to that, I was with St. Paul Police Department for 27 years. Half of that time was spent in patrol, like the men and women in uniform, out taking calls. Got to do some fun stuff. I was a motorcycle cop. I was a mounted cop. I rode horses for a little while, so I mixed it up. Yeah, it was fun. And then the second half of my career was spent in major crimes investigations. So I was promoted to sergeant in 2012, and then I went to the Sex Crimes and Child Abuse Unit as an investigator, spent about 3.5 years there. From there, I went to homicide, and then I spent a little over 7 years in homicide. And then I was promoted to commander. In my first assignment as commander was in the domestic assault unit. And then I finished up my career as the commander of the sex crimes unit, sexual violence unit, we called it. So the topic that we're talking about is something I have a lot of experience with, very near and dear to my heart. It sounds kind of strange, but I felt called to that particular line of work, and I was fortunate to just not be so negatively impacted by it to where I felt like I couldn't do the work. So,
well, where did you grow up? Where you went to school, kind of college degree, all that?
Yep. So I went, actually, we grew up in South Minneapolis, a young kid. My parents were both Minneapolis kids. My father is De La Salle, my mom, Roosevelt. And then my father was a cop in Blaine, so mm-hmm. we moved up there when I was still in elementary school. So I finished up at Spring Lake Park High School. I joined the Marine Corps at 17. I actually graduated 3 months early. So to my parents' dismay, they had to sign for me to go. Mm-hmm. Turned 18 in boot camp in San Diego. I enlisted in the infantry. And through testing, they determined I had an aptitude for languages. And I'd take Spanish in high school. And so they sent me to I'll tell you a funny part of the story. So they call me in. They said, hey, this is special screening. I was scared. I didn't know what was going on. And they pointed to a phone. It was an old rotary phone. A lot of people don't know what that is. But I said, you get one phone call. Make it worthwhile. So I called home. And my dad thankfully answered because my dad was in the Marine Corps. And my mom just wouldn't have known what to do, right? And I said, hey, Dad, they're offering me this. Switch my job. And he's like, well, that's a gift. If you don't take it, don't come home. Sounds good, Dad. Love you. Bye. So then I said, I'll do it. So I went up to Monterey, California, the Defense Language Institute, to be a Arabic linguist at the time. This was in 1989. And then they called me in one day and said, the Korean language class is starting first. Mm-hmm. Pack your stuff, move to third floor with Korean platoon, and the rest was history. So I spent a year and a month in basic Korean course. Then I went to San Angelo, Texas, where I learned the classified portion of what I did because I was in the signals intelligence, ground electronic warfare field. Everything we did was classified. I went from Texas to Hawaii, and then Hawaii I did 3 tours to Korea, 1 to Japan, a bunch of stuff on island with the Army and the Navy. It was not a bad way to spend my 5 years of active duty. I spent 2 of it just in school. Mm. And then I got out in 94, and I already had 2 years of college. The Marine Corps sent me to the University of Hawaii. It was really tough duty. I got to take some upper level Korean language courses. Mm. So had about 2 years done. I ended up getting my bachelor's degree here at Northwestern in Roseville.
In Korean?
Nope, I did a business degree. Mm. My dad told me not to be a cop and said, get a business degree, something that's really useful. So they actually had a satellite campus close to my house because I already had two kids when I got out of the Marine Corps. Mm. So, and I was working full time. So they were offering a satellite degree completion class. So I took it, was one night a week, which was really beneficial. So I got my bachelor's, and then I decided I wanted to get into law enforcement. And, you know, I was a child protection or a child support supervisor. I enforced child support orders for the county attorney's office. And then my dad recommended I take a look at St. Paul Police. They had a really good reputation, and I lucked out. I got veterans preference. I got in my first application, so I finished up some additional schooling for law enforcement skills at Metro State, and then started in the police department. And then along the way, I did get a master's in theology, actually from Northwestern as well. Mm-hmm. They had a similar modular program that I took. Me and one other, there was only one other guy there was Catholic, and he dropped out. But yeah, I completed that, and then just continued to work through my career. And then when this opportunity came up, I was like, I think this job is the perfect job for me. And obviously I know Director Iovino, my boss, was my boss when I was working in homicide. And,
oh, wow.
And I've known the rest of the group here, I won't name their names, but the group that I work with now, I've been familiar with for years, and many other people here at the Archdiocese that I've known. So it just seemed like a really a good fit. Mm. And every day I get confirmation that I made, quite honestly,
good
the right choice.
Yeah,
I enjoyed it. I had a great career in law enforcement, a fortunate career, but it was time.
Mm. Yeah. Mm.
So, from a Catholic perspective, what does it mean to create a safe environment for children as part of the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment?
Yeah, well, every child, whether it's your child or other people's child, has a right to be free from harm, from fear of harm, you know, whether it's in an educational setting or it's just within the parish. You know, there's all kinds of, you know, different opportunities that we have to educate children, and we need to ensure that they're in a safe and a loving environment, especially in the church, right? That's the one place where you should feel safe, much like your home.
Mm-hmm.
You should be able to feel safe and that you're not going to be harmed or treated poorly or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
For the right place.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You mentioned earlier that this kind of work is really close to your heart, and it seems like you coming here to the Archdiocese has really been like a vocational call. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, so I know it sounds kind of strange to, you know, say something like this is near and dear to the heart, because it's messy.
It's intense.
It is, you know, but as a father, you know, as a sibling, it's just, you know, it's something that to be able to, you know, do everything it can to put a stop to it, to save those who are experiencing it from further harm. It's just, to me, it's just a great service. It's a great calling. And it's just something that I've always really felt, you know, drawn to. And, you know, I think about my own children. Now I have grandchildren. And, you know, you never, an older person one time years ago said, you never stop worrying about them. And I didn't really understand, you know, what he meant, because my kids were young, and you're like, well, and they come adults, and now they're adults, and you still do feel that. And I always try to put myself in the shoes, like, what would I do if I found out that one of my children or one of my grandchildren, you know, was abused? And my hope would be, if I'm not there, there's somebody competent in there that could intervene. And, you know, a lot of people don't know what abuse looks like, and but when you've seen it, you'll never forget it. And the effect that it had. And when my dad was a police officer, so I'll tell you a quick story of how this got kind of laid on my heart. So I was young, I was in grade school, and my mom's told us, she said, hey, dad's bringing home a kid, you know, he needs to help him out. And my dad was a detective. And so he brought this kid home, and the kid was similar age. My older brother and I were Irish twins, we were really close in age, and we knew something wasn't right. Like, something was just off. And he was a nice kid, he was a quiet kid, but we were like, well, something's not right. And I had a football game, so my dad brought him with. We later found out, years later, that my dad was meeting the foster family at the football game. So, and years later, we found out that this, you know, poor kid was the victim of, you know, of child abuse. And we didn't know what that was. We were young. We grew up in a loving home. I mean, you know, don't get wrong, we got disciplined, right? But we didn't, you know, nothing that was abuse. And there was just something that just, I remember what he looks like. I remember the interaction like it was yesterday, and we're probably talking 1978, 79, and it's just forever stuck with me. You know, just kind of felt sorrowful for him at the time, because there was just something that wasn't normal. Like, he wasn't able to interact as what we thought was normal. And that just never left me. So,
if there are people listening to the show who themselves are afraid of what they're capable of, you know, why do I feel the way I do? How would you advise them to go look at this issue in their own souls?
In terms of their capability to hurt?
Yeah.
Oh, man, you've got to. You know, you've got to seek out help for that. There's so much available. There's resources all over to get help, but you've got to do whatever you can. You know, be prayerful about it, but also seek competent professional help for that. You know, what we see, and this is something, and I'll tell you that when it comes to child abuse, you know, there's really no predominant group. It affects everybody, right? And there's some patterns that we see sometimes with immigrant population where it's an educational thing. It's not abuse, but it's just different forms of discipline that sometimes, and we see every group goes through this, but then, you know, what we see is, you know, any major stressor in life, death in the family, loss of a job, you know, poverty, you know, we see some of the recent stuff that's happened here in Minnesota with regards to immigration enforcement, right? Those are huge stressors. And not all, but there's a small portion of society where they just cannot handle that. And sadly, a child becomes a very good target. So, you know, identifying it and just, you know, seeking out help, you know, whether it's through your parish or, you know, social services, but to just realize it and say, I feel like I'm going to lose it and I need to get help.
Yeah, some people, you know, they're if I just pray, it'll go away.
Yeah.
And, well, please do pray, but please be humble enough for the sake of others as well as your own soul.
Absolutely, Father.
To do the brave thing, you know.
I have been witness to people who have brought their children into the emergency room, and I've seen it, and they said, I need a break. I'm losing my mind, and I'm afraid. Perfectly acceptable, right? And, you know, the ER staff might not necessarily like it, but that's such a great alternative to running the risk of harming a child, the legal risks of committing that type of a crime. But it's a simple thing, you know, go in or call a family member if you have that support system. Like, I'm at my wit's end here. And, you know, I feel like I'm at my breaking point. I need some help. And I'm sure, you know, in most families there would be help available. But just reach out in any way that you can, because the risk to the child and to yourself is just not worth it. And, you know, a lot of parents will say we've all had our moments where and we're not talking abuse, but you just all had your moments where you're like, you know, this is getting stressful, right? Raising kids is tough, and as they get older, it doesn't necessarily get easier. It's just different stressors.
You mentioned a little bit too about how a lot of your work as a police officer and now too as deputy director, it tends to be reactionary because you hear about these things and then you can react and help people. How can we as a church work to be preventative too?
Yeah, well, I think kind of like I talked about before, like, you know, understanding maybe some of the warning signs, you know, one group that probably is more affected than others, if I can say that, would be single parents. And, you know, what I can say is single parents are at risk for other people entering their lives, offering help that actually are doing more harm.
Yeah.
But, you know, just understanding, you know, just kind of looking for people, you know, they become withdrawn or they just don't see in themselves, reach out to them, you know, mm-hmm. and say, hey, is there something that we can do? Do you need help? You know, with kids, it's hard because they can't always communicate, right? Yeah. And we had an incident where a young girl wrote and dropped a note in an offering plate. Hmm. And then the priest called and we were able to get that reported. But just trying to understand without being judgmental, without mm-hmm. being accusatory, but just being able to see maybe some of the warning signs, knowing about do they have these major stressors in their life, which are different for everybody, and just being open to saying, hey, are you doing okay? You know, is there anything you need help with? And, you know, in the hopes that you'll get to it before it becomes a problem.
Yeah. Yeah. How do we let our faith inform that, I guess?
Well, I mean, first of all, we're always prayerful for one another, but I don't think it was a mistake that Jesus in his ministry spent a lot of time talking with children. Mm-hmm. Children are very receptive to things. Children are brutally honest, but I think just, you know, understanding your role as a Catholic to, you know, be there for other people, be a help to those who are in need of help is huge. And whatever that looks like might look different for different people mm-hmm. at different times.
Mm-hmm. Offer a word of hope. Stories maybe you've seen of somebody who had some, you know, anxiety, difficulty, got the help he or she needed, and really strengthened the family relationship and relationship with the children especially.
Yeah, so, well, we were talking about him on Easter Sunday. So my younger brother's best friend growing up grew up in a horrible, horrible circumstances. Mother had addiction issues, and she had a series of boyfriends, none of whom were healthy or were good. And my brother's friend, thank God, he had the ability to reach out to my father, and my father mm-hmm. helped him out. I don't know all the ways. My father's since passed away, so he was pretty private about a lot of things, but was able to help him out. We were just talking about him. He thought he was going to become a cop. That was his dream after getting all this help, and then he found himself led in a different direction. And he's extremely successful, repaired the relationship with his mother later in life. He had a sister was going through some significant struggles, who's now doing well. And he actually just landed his dream job out of state in Tennessee. And he takes companies that are struggling with, I don't know all the specifics, but companies that are struggling with reaching certain communities, he's like gifted in
wow.
figuring out how to market to their communities. This is in a healthcare, so to help them and stuff. And he just, great guy, kind, you know, could have absolutely gone the complete opposite way, has beautiful children, loving wife. I mean, just a true success mm. story. Mm.
So not only are efforts to prevent harm from happening having good effect, but those who have experience do also have hope
yes.
for healing and for strengthening and doing some good further down the road.
Yes, absolutely, Father. And we do see those that experience abuse that they themselves become abusers, but I will mm-hmm. say that that is thankfully the minority.
Mm-hmm.
You know, many people rise up from it and realize that the way they're being raised, you know, but that's kind of, especially for you know, the church, that's where we need positive people to impact them in their life. Even if it's just for 1 minute, it can make a world of difference in their life.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, thanks so much for joining us, Eric. It's been so great to have you
pleasure.
On, hear all about your background and what led you here. We're so grateful to have you.
Thank you all for the wonderful work you do for the diocese and for the children as well.
You're welcome, Father.
Yeah,
thank
God bless
you so
you.
Much. Mm-hmm. You as well.
Don't go anywhere. If you're looking for ways to connect with God and community, stay tuned.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship. And we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations. And we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Little by little, you're climbing up the mountain, and now you've got new challenges.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I really need to work at loving my annoying coworker, you know, whose cubicle is right next to mine, and he or she just is driving me nuts. You know, it's interesting. It's like, I wonder, you know, how our Lord dealt with the chronically annoying. I bet he gave them, you know, the best that he could. But I mean, that's a tough thing to love that person, even in their, you know, where they are. The spiritual life is not just about like playing not to lose. We're playing to win, right? We don't want to just merely avoid sin. We want to keep growing in charity.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
The true and lasting joy of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that involves a big mountain climb. You're not going to get there tomorrow.
11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Fantastic show we have had this week. We've got Paul and Rachel here for our calendar segment of the week. There's always lots of fantastic things going on in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Will you kick us off, Paul?
Absolutely. Coming up April 24th to the 26th at St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood, join a silent retreat to deepen your relationship with God and yourself through centering prayer, Lectio Divina, and time with the monastic community. You'll experience reflection, prayer, and guidance from spiritual directors Lori Erickson and Gwen Pickering. The cost is $295, and that's probably a good deal. So go ahead and visit archspm.org/events to sign up and learn more. That's April 24th to the 26th, St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood. You sound like you have some thoughts on that, Father.
Well, Lectio Divina is really getting a lot of traction lately, and I highly endorse that style of prayer. And if persons aren't familiar with it, this will be a great way to immerse oneself in the opportunity to learn more about.
Go and get started.
Yeah, I love Lectio Divina. I need to get more into the habit of doing it. Well, on Saturday, April 18th, join us at Assumption in St. Paul for a one-day conference. It's called Thinking Christianly About Technology. You can explore how Christians navigate our digital world from the digital economy to AI and discover what it means to live thoughtfully in a tech-driven age. This event is free and lunch will be provided. You can head over to archspm.org/events to learn more. Again, that's coming up on Saturday, April 18th at Assumption in St. Paul. I don't know about you guys, we were talking a little bit about AI before we started the show. This sounds like a great conference to me. Plus, it's free. Plus, lunch. I don't think you can really go wrong with it.
I personally don't trust AI yet.
I don't think I'm quite there either. But
was it AI who wrote the word Christianly? I didn't know that that was a...
I've never heard that word before now.
Thinking Christianly.
Yeah.
And that event is from the Center for Catholic Social Thought, which is out of Assumption. It was started by a couple gentlemen with theology backgrounds, diving deeply into Catholic social thought. And they have different speakers every season. They'll have a series of four or six speakers come in and do some programs. And it seems like a great organization.
Well, the following weekend, on Saturday, April 25th, I've got two events to mention to you. During the day, St. Paul Seminary is hosting a Deacon Discernment Day. for men to consider the vocation of permanent deacon. The event is open for any men ages 25 to 59 who are permanent residents of the Archdiocese. Starts at 8 in the morning and goes until 5 p.m. The day includes Mass, prayer, reflections, lunch, Q&A section, and it's sponsored by the St. Paul Seminary. So you'll learn about what's involved with becoming a deacon, how long does it take, the formation process, how Holy Orders integrates with family life, all that sort of a thing. A very wonderful opportunity for very many men to consider. And if you want to see more information, again, go to the archspm.org/events. As I mentioned, that day ends around 5 p.m. If you want to do something else that evening,
a bonus.
Hey, yeah, come to Holy Spirit Catholic Church in St. Paul. That's the parish where I am pastor. Every Saturday evening, we have a 4:30 p.m. Mass, which we will on that Saturday, April 25th. But following Mass, starting at 5:30, we have our annual fundraising gala for our Holy Spirit Catholic School. Every year, it's a silent auction and meal and bidding on things. And this fundraiser, we've got a golf theme to it. So, like, for the word party, we kind of spread it out, par tea, you know, to make par. And so bring your golf gear if you want to dress up in funny golf kind of thing. And here is the fun part about that's going to happen that evening. The music will be provided by an acoustic cover band called the 7th Street Hassle. Now, they play monthly at Mancini's on West 7th, and that night they are inviting yours truly, Father Tom Argavichus, to strap on my guitar and play music with them that night. So if you want to see what I look like trying to plick my way through a few strings and chords and singing classic 70s acoustic music like by Neil Diamond or Neil Young or Tom Petty or any of that kind of thing, that's going to happen at our Night of Spirit event. If you want to find out more about that, just Google Holy Spirit School St. Paul and Night of Spirit, and you can find out about how to join starting at 5:30 p.m. on that Saturday, April 25th.
I want to hear you play some Eric Clapton.
I can do that.
I'll bet you can.
Yeah.
Wow, that sounds like a treat.
Clapton, and you mentioned Tom Petty. Now, sure. That would be great.
God rest his soul.
Yes. Yeah.
Next week on the show, we have Archbishop Hebda joining us for his monthly visit to talk about how to live out of the joy of Easter post-resurrection. And we'll also have local musician Alex Schulder Alex Schulder to share how his work is making an impact in our faith community. I know this week I have been living out of a lot of Easter joy. I can't wait to hear more about what Archbishop will have to say about that.
Yeah, and I don't know if I know anything about the music of Alex Schulder. Does any of you know?
Not a thing.
He's a family friend. I connected with him through my brother, and he's just a up-and-coming artist. But he has some good work out there. And
is he
really
a guitar player, a singer, piano?
Both.
What?
Yeah, both. I know he plays guitar. I think he does some keyboard. He actually DJed at my sister's wedding. So.
Oh, how cool.
I bet he's a hack, though, on the auto harp, huh, Paul?
Oh, well, I wouldn't presume to guess.
I will have to give him a lesson.
Yeah. We'll have to test him with an auto harp next week.
Yeah.
Maybe he can come on to Night of Spirit too and strum Paul next year.
There you go. Yeah.
I'm foreseeing a little challenge. Father Tom versus Alec versus Paul.
Auto harp.
Ding, 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 ding.
A little ripoff.
Well, of course, when you talk about guitar versus auto harp, it's like apples and oranges.
Yeah, 6 strings versus 60 strings.
All right. Yeah. Before we get too far down this road, Father Tom, will you close us in a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners. the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.